So we're going to look at scripture together. We are looking at Judges chapter 7, verses 1 to 15, I think it is. Okay, thank you. 25, right. Early in the morning, Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me, that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like dogs from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterward you'll be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars into the hands of all of them, with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." Gideon, the 300 men with him, reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grabbing the torches in their left hands and holding their right hands, their trumpets. They were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Amen. Sorry. Okay. While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittar towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. I think I've said this before, but when you find a difficult name in the Bible, it's just best to say it with confidence how you think it's said, and no one's going to argue with you. Now then, I want to just do a little bit of a recap, because last week the theme was Gideon, down is up. And I got home at the end after the service, as I was thinking about my preaching, and thought, I'm not sure everyone will have picked up what does he mean that for Gideon, down meant up. So I want to just explain for a moment what I was meaning. In this world, we are encouraged to live with a... Do you remember what I said? Do you remember what it was? What was that picture? We illustrated what? A dog-eat-dog world. In this world, we are encouraged to live with a dog-eat-dog attitude, in which we succeed by stepping on and standing on others in order to get where we should be aiming to be. That's the way we're encouraged to live. Thomas Merton's words that we looked at remind us, and I'm just going to read them to you. People may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find, once they reach the top, that the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. In other words, you can find that you have worked towards a certain understanding of success, you get to wherever you were told was going to be a great place for you to be, and you find it's empty. It's meaningless. That success that you were told would fulfill your life, would make you feel like the someone you think you ought to feel like, actually is empty. The values of the God's upside-down kingdom tell us that in order to find meaning and fulfillment in life, we need to live not in that spirit of achieving, trying to achieve success for ourselves, but rather in the opposite spirit of being humble and honest about our weaknesses, rather than seeking to project this picture of being successful and effective in everything. The kingdoms of this world, the empires of this world, tell us success is what it's all about. But yet Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And the connection with Gideon is, he felt so hopeless and so ineffective that he was hidden in that wine press trying to thresh grain because he was so scared of his enemies. But God was prepared to use a person who was as fearful as Gideon was to achieve great things for God. So in that sense, the down of Gideon feeling, I'm useless. I've got no strength, I've got no bravery, courage. God could use that in order to say, act not in your strength, Gideon, act in mine. Just thought I'd cover that again because I got home and thought, I'm not sure whether the idea of Gideon down being up really I communicated effectively last week. So I just wanted to recap on that. So this week, we are coming to, and the picture, or the words I've given to it is, the 300, the army of 300, less is more. Less is more. We're going to have a little look at what I mean by that. So, initially, we have in this story, we have some divine pruning that's going on. Divine pruning. So we discover, for instance, or first of all, that the Israelites camped at the spring of Harod. Now, I don't think it's the same Harod that we think of. I think it's probably another one. In fact, I'm told that in Hebrew, the word Harod means trembling. And I think the idea is that this place was named after the way the people were feeling. The Israelites were trembling in their boots because of the Midianites and all the other tribes that had gathered against them. They were trembling, and so this place was called Trembling because that was what they connected it with, their feelings at that time. God states that his reasons for reducing the number, God states in verse 2, his reasons for reducing the number of Israelite soldiers. And this is a key verse. This verse where God explains what he's doing. You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. We're going to cut the size of the army down. Because God knows human nature. God knew that the people would gain a great victory and they'd be going around saying, look how great we are. Look how God uses us because we're the strongest, we're the best, we're the ones that have got, we've got the best weapons. God, you know, we hardly need God, we're so good. And God knows human nature. There's a two-stage process to reducing the size of the army. So in verse 3, we had basically God saying, anybody who's scared, go home now. And I've got to say, I think probably I'd have been in the 22,000. I'm not a big one for, I'm a lover, not a fighter. And I don't think I'd be hanging around sort of, you know, to be using weapons. It's not really my thing. 22,000 men went home. Only 10,000 remained. And then the second part of this this pruning, this reducing the size of the army, was in verses 5 and 6, sorry, 5 to 8. It's actually, the original Hebrew is not clear as to which are the ones that were lapping and which are the ones. So the idea was some were lapping the water straight from the stream, others were picking the water up in their hands and drinking it. But actually, the original is a bit, Hebrew is a bit sort of confused as to which one's which. But to be honest, it doesn't matter too much. The idea is that the ones who were cupping the water in their hands, they were probably more alert, because as they did that, they could be keeping an eye around as they drank. The ones that basically were sticking their heads in the river, they wouldn't know really what was going on because they were lapping like dogs. That's the idea. But it really doesn't matter which ones is the one that God chose. The reality was it cut it down from 10,000 men down to 300. But the overall meaning here is just the same. This is to be God's victory, not the Israelites' army victory. So we've got this divine pruning that's gone on. Then we've got some divine encouragement, because it's quite interesting. It seems that God had an insight into Gideon's mindset. He knew that there was still an element of fear in Gideon's mind and in his heart. God wanted to encourage Gideon just before he reached the battle. We have this dream God arranges for Gideon to be able to hear as he goes down into the camp. And the meaning of the dream is quite simple, because actually the loaf of barley bread that rolled down the hill, that represents Israel. Because Israel, of course, was an agricultural nation. And it was known for growing these crops. And in fact, it was the barley was one of the crops that the Midianites were stealing from the Israelites. And the tent, of course, represents these nomadic peoples, these Midianites, who lived in tents as they went around from place to place, taking the grain and the livestock of the people in that area. So it's quite a simple dream to understand. We have Gideon's response in these verses, in this verse here, verse 15. In the middle of the Midian camp, Gideon's immediate response to hearing this dream is to worship the Lord. When we're in the middle of a difficult moment, perhaps we hear difficult news from the doctor or from the hospital. Perhaps we hear something difficult about a family member or a friend. What's our first response? Do we come to the Lord and say, Lord, you're in this situation. You know just what I'm going through right now. You know just what that person is going through right now. Gideon was also giving thanks that what the Lord had promised to do from the very beginning. God said from the beginning, he said, you great and mighty warrior. When God's angel first appeared to Gideon, he called him a great and mighty warrior. And here was God saying, what I said back then is still true. And now you are seeing it begin to be realized. Because you're seeing it realized in the minds and the spirits and the fears of the Midianites. They're starting to doubt themselves. And therefore you can have hope and trust, not in yourselves, but in me. Because what I have said I will do, I am now doing. So we've got that divine encouragement. Then of course we have the divine victory. The divine victory. And we've got some really odd weapons, haven't we? I'm not sure that, we'd want to be sending people into battle today using weapons such as these. But in verse 16, we have this weapons. Each was given a ram's horn. We know what a ram's horn's called because we had one at the beginning of the year when Robert brought his shofar and played it for us so marvelously and blew on it. So we know what a shofar looks like. So they had a ram's horn and they had a large clay jar containing a flaming torch. And they were told to position themselves around the Midianite camp and then they followed Gideon's lead. And they shouted that wonderful shout, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. I think that's been used down through the years. I'm not sure whether it's sort of like, I'm sure that was it Queen Elizabeth I once said something like, a sword for the Lord and for England or something? I'm sure that it's been adapted. I bet every nation in the world has adapted it so, to one time or another for their own sort of military, uses. And they broke the clay jars and they held up the flaming torches. So I guess all around the camp was very dark and then suddenly, there was lots of shouting and there was lots of light around the camp. And it caused surprise and it caused panic. The Midianites had already lost confidence in their ability to resist the Israelites and they were caught unprepared. They panicked and they started killing their own people. The important point here is that the Israelite army, in terms of its military strength and ability, was completely superfluous. God was showing, I don't need the strength of your arms to win this victory. All you're going to be doing is holding up the torch and shouting. They were super. God was achieving this victory. And so we have a grisly end coming for the Midianite army here. Gideon called for the reinforcements to come and mop up the remaining Midianite forces. So presumably, many of the fearful soldiers, the 22,000 who'd gone back home, suddenly they were sort of like, oh, I've got more confidence now that God's won this victory. I think I can go back and I can be part of the team, you know, the army mopping everything up. But also, many of the lappers of the water and the cuppers of the water, they were probably all returning to be part of, to be finishing the job that God had achieved. We also have two particular Midianite leaders who came to a particularly sticky end. We have these two guys, Oreb and Zeeb. Now the translation of those two names, Oreb means raven. And Zeeb means wolf. And they're the sort of names, you know, that they've been chosen because they're obviously bloodthirsty characters. And once again, we have the places where they were killed named after them. To remind the people of what God achieved in this great victory. We have to be a bit careful. A lot of the Old Testament is very bloodthirsty. But we have to be careful to be judging these incidents by our 21st century sort of morals and sensibilities. We have to remember this was a much more bloodthirsty age. And it's but we do have to read these words and recognize that we are in a different time now. But still recognize the spiritual principles that underlie incidents such as these. So for a moment or two, I just want to think about some divine principles that come out of this passage that we've looked at. The first one I want to bring to you is that power, pride, and possessions. I didn't know I'd done three P's there. God, I'm so good. I didn't even realize that one. Power, pride, and possessions. I didn't realize that. Power, pride, and possessions, they often obstruct God's work. When we think we've got the resources that we need to do God's work, why do we need Him? Our natural human desire is to be self-reliant and self-sufficient. But God wants us to learn to rely on Him. You know, I think that's one of the big challenges for us as Christians in the West. We've got so much stuff around us. Whereas, to be honest, in much of the developing world, you've got very rudimentary health services. Life can often feel so much more insecure. But you've got God. And I think so many, my experience of friends of mine, particularly who visited developing countries, is when they've come back and they've talked about the Christians in those places, they've said, there was just a level of reliance and trust in God that I've never known myself, being from a Western country, where I've got so much else that I can rely on in my life. The second principle I wanted just to suggest to you, genuine human weakness is good soil for God to work in. A genuine recognition that we are not the sort of the fully skilled, and we don't have all the gifts and skills and that we might want to have in life. Actually, that's good soil for God to work in. That we have an honest understanding of our gifts and our abilities, but also our weaknesses. We often become more aware of our weaknesses through pain and suffering. Now, I've said this before, but I want to just emphasize it. I don't believe that God brings suffering and pain into our lives. But I do believe that when they come, and they do come, as every one of us can testify, when they do come, He uses them as an invitation to a greater awareness of His presence in those times. And he wants to use those times to bring us closer to him and to break our illusions of what we think we are and of what we think we can do. The final principle I just wanted to look at. Be careful that up doesn't lead to down. So the up of this victory here, despite the victory that we've read about in chapter 7 here, that was so obviously won by God alone, not by the Israelite army, it's interesting that it still had a really negative spiritual impact upon Gideon. When the army had captured and killed all the Midianites, Gideon made them collect all the Midianites' gold jewelry, and he made the army, his army, give it all to him. In chapter 8, verse 27, if you want to look at it later, we're not going to read it now, but in chapter 8, verse 27, we read there that Gideon then made a golden idol and erected it in his hometown. But the verse goes on to say that all the Israelites went there to worship. Now, who were they worshipping? But the second half of the verse says, they all went there to worship, but that idol became a snare. That is a spiritual trap for Gideon and his family. They started to believe their own egos about what a great victory Gideon had won. And it became a trap that Gideon and his family couldn't escape from. I'm convinced there is so much more spiritual danger in success than there is in failure. In failure, we can come back to God and say, Lord, I'm so sorry I got that wrong. But the danger with success is we can believe that, well, partly we just enjoy success. It's a human trait. But also our egos can feed off our successes. There's that wonderful verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. In other words, all of the spiritual life, all of the sense of who you are springs, your heart is a reference to your emotions. It's a reference to who you are, how you understand yourself. That's what your heart means in this situation. And the writer of Proverbs is saying, guard it. Guard that place. Because out of that springs up the way that you will understand yourself, the way that you'll think of yourself. Guard it. Because its natural way will be to seek to big itself up, to pander to that ego. Resist it. That's what the scripture is telling us here through this story about Gideon and the army, and also through that verse from Proverbs. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we come to you and we want to confess not just our weaknesses and our limitations, but we also want to confess that so often we push them into the shadows and want to recognize and put into the limelight our achievements and the things that make us look good and other people can admire about us. Lord God, help us to have that healthy sense of perspective that we are loved by you, not because we're perfect, but because your love is unconditional. And then to know that security that we have in you, rather than any security in our abilities and strength, rather to know it is grounded in your love for us. In your name we pray all these things, Lord Jesus. Amen.